The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, it is good to be back at Summerside after being away for a while. And I started back 8 hours a week or two ago, a couple weeks ago. And no comments from some of you saying, oh, you're working longer now than you used to, are you? I've noticed there are a lot of changes that Pastor Leo has made around here. And they're all, I think, really good. Except there's one I'm just not too sure about. Because before I started back, he wanted to make sure the defibrillator was installed. And I'm not sure what to make of that. I'm sure it was just for the old people, right? Not for me. Well, I hope you've been enjoying this summer road trip series. I have. It's been interesting, and you probably, I'll give you a little inside information here. You know, when you do a series like this, it allows whoever is speaking to choose whatever they want to speak on, because it's a fairly generic theme, right? The good thing about that is you hear messages that the pastor that's preaching is really excited about, or it's a passage he really likes, or so. I mean, you're hearing something that he's quite passionate about, not just, you know, the next one we have to deal with. So that makes it a little bit interesting. So today I get to conclude our series, and I'm going to take you on a final stop of our summer road trip, so that we can take in a sight that all of you have seen before. But I want you to maybe look at it with fresh eyes and maybe gain a new appreciation for what this is. On the Wednesday before Easter, Faith and I were spending our last day in Ireland, and we were on the west coast of Ireland, and we had the day to get to Dublin on the west coast. It only takes you 3 hours. Ireland's not that big. So we had this three-hour drive, and we didn't really have anything planned. And so I decided, let's find out what's along the way that we could stop and see, right? You're on a road trip. You want to see whatever sights there are. And we noticed that there's this little town of Boyle that we were going to be driving through. And in the town of Boyle, of course, you look up TripAdvisor, and, you know, the number one thing to see in Boyle is the Boyle Abbey, this ancient monastery that was being restored. And I looked at it, looked at some pictures. Hey, this looks like a cool place. Let's stop in at the Boyle Abbey and, you know, spend, you know, 15 minutes or half hour maybe at the most and take a look at it and move on. Well, we got to the Boyle Abbey, I think it was around noon, shortly after noon, and there was no one else around. It was like a, you know, it was a Wednesday afternoon, and the only person there was the person collecting the money, and it was like 4 euros, so we paid it. But then we found out that this lady was actually a historian, and she had done all kinds of research on this Boyle Abbey. So she took the time to take us around and explain different aspects of this and explain some of the history. And it was like over an hour later, we're sitting there saying, this is amazing. Wow, I never imagined this place was such an amazing place. Because for us, we looked at it and said, yeah, that looks cool. But when you understand what's going on behind the scenes and what happened and what's the significance of that and this piece and why this is the way it is, it's like all of a sudden you gain a new appreciation for what it's all about. Well, I want to try to be your tour guide today and to help you to see why being made in the image of God is such an amazing thing. And I hope you come away with a better understanding of what God wants to do in your life. So I want you to take your Bible and turn to the first page, not the index, the first page of the actual text, okay? Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, up to this point in the book of Genesis, which is, you know, we were only in the first chapter, but when you get to verse 24 and 25, you find out that the sixth day of creation is beginning. Moses is recounting what happened. He wasn't there. He's recounting what God told him happened in the 6 days of creation. He's telling us about the sixth day. And on that sixth day, we read that he creates land animals. And then we hear something very different in verse 26 and verse 27. Listen to what it says. Verse 26, Then God said. Now, up to this point, it's then God said, do this. Then God said, let this happen, let this happen, let this happen. Now he says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the, in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And when you get to chapter 2, the creation of Adam and Eve, of mankind, is restated. And in chapter 2, verse 7, we read, then the Lord God formed a man, and it's the Hebrew Adam, from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man, Adam, became a living being. It's interesting to note that the word mankind in verses chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and the word man or Adam, it's the Hebrew word, they're both the same word in both passages. Now that word Adam, Hebrew word, is also used for red dirt. It's basically the earth. It's the dirt. So God makes the first man and calls him dirt because he's made from the earth. And if you're looking for a good Bible name for your children, maybe you can consider clay or dusty or rocky. Or if you're having a girl, how about sandy or pebbles? You know what I mean? Those are good biblical names that you don't usually, you know, usually think of as biblical names. And don't be offended if somebody calls you a piece of dirt. Because you say, yeah, I am. Yeah, thank you. But it's clear from Genesis that we are more than just dirt. Because we read that God breathed into the dirt that he shaped and formed. And that dirt became a living being. It became with the breath of God, something very unique. And very clearly, he says, it was made in his image. In his image. And in chapter 1, verse 26, it says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. He uses two words that basically they have similar meanings. And this is one of the times that grammarians and people that study the Hebrew will tell you that it's repeated for emphasis. Now there is a slight difference between the two. The image is more, you think about something physical that represents something else, an image of something else. There's some similarities between them. Likeness emphasizes that there are some similarities between these two images, but it also implies that they're not the same. They're similar, but not the same. When we say we are like God, it doesn't mean we are God, okay? We are like God, but it doesn't mean we are God. Now, a big question that this verse raises for us is, in what way are we like God? There are three ways in which people have tried to explain this in terms of what image means. First of all, people say, the image is about what I am. This is something, there's something about my makeup that is the image, not makeup in your face, but the way I'm made up, the way I look, or maybe my spirituality or my abilities to think or reason. And some people have tried to define image in those terms. Other people have said, no, it's about the thing that makes us unique is about how we're related. So how we're related, because we have a relationship with God that's different than the rest of creation. Than all the animals. The animals are not made in the image of God. They do not have a special relationship with God like humans do. So maybe it's all about relationships. Other people will say, no, the image is about what I do. Because right after this, God says, let's make mankind in our image and let them rule. So it's about what people do that causes them to be in the image. So it's about them ruling over creation. God is the ultimate ruler, and humans are rulers over the rest of creation. And it's interesting that we know that in history, when a ruler conquered a land, they would often set up their image. You know, that's why we have historical statues of these famous rulers. They would put their statue in a place to indicate they are ruling over here, and you need to respect that they're ruling, and this image represents that. Now, which one of these approaches best explains what the image of God is? Now, if I have to choose from this list, I would choose the first three, okay, just to make it clear so you understand that. I think there's a much simpler way of explaining what it means to be made in the image of God. There's some truth in each one of those, but let's try to simplify it, because those are all dealing with different aspects of it, but I think it's hard to really grasp unless you state it somewhere else. So we can think of the image of God with two statements. The first statement I would make is, the image of God means that I am in every way just like God. Now you think about that. God has power. I have power. God has knowledge. He has given me knowledge. God is creative. I am creative. Some of you say, you're not that creative, Mark, but you know, we create pieces of art and God creates things. God is holy and he tells us to be holy. God loves and I can love. God has life. I have life. Now, some of you are saying, okay, Mark, you're missing a very important point here. There's a slight difference between you and God, in case you didn't notice. Okay, so we need to add a second statement to this definition of image, because there's a big difference between God's power and my power, God's knowledge and my knowledge, God's creativity and my, create something, but God creates in a very different way. So what we can say is, I am in every way just like God, but in a limited and dependent way. So my power, my knowledge, and my creativity are all very limited compared to God. And my holiness and my love are totally dependent on God. We are to be holy because God is holy. We love because he first loved us. We are totally dependent upon God. Our knowledge comes from God. Our power is God's power through us. It's like we are totally dependent upon God, and we are limited. And we are not only limited in those things, we're limited in time. God is not. We're limited in space. God is not. But how about our body? Is it in some way a part of the image of God? And some people would say, God doesn't have a body, so the body's got nothing to do with being made in the image of God. Well, I disagree with that, because when God became a human, when he took on flesh, didn't he have a body? And he still has a body, a glorified one. Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, still had a body, and we read in Colossians 2, verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. It doesn't say lived as if it's something that happened in the past and isn't now. He says right now, the fullness of the deity, the fullness of God is present in Christ in a bodily form. And in Philippians 3:21, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We will have a body in heaven that is going to be like the body of Christ, not the church when we talk about the image of the body of Christ, but actual body like Christ. We are going to be transformed to be glorified like Christ. So the very concept of image implies something you can see. So in some way, our physical body also reflects the image of God. Not because God has a body, he doesn't. God is not physical, God is a spirit. But all of the things that we do in the body help us understand what God does. God sees, God hears, God speaks, he makes decisions. Like things that we experience in our body. And I think it's interesting that, you know, some people pointed out, God gave us two ears and one mouth. So what does that say about what it means to be like God? You know, God, there is something about our physical being that reflects the image of God. Now, the problem is that our natural tendency of humans is to think about God in our image. And there's the statement somebody made once, you know, God made man in his image and then man returned the favor. Now, there's some truth to that in the sense that, yeah, people in their warped thinking, instead of accepting the fact that they're made like God, they think, oh, God must be like me, right? They look at themselves. Now, you can learn about God by studying yourself. John Calvin even emphasized that. We can learn about God through ourselves. But God is not like us. We are like God. I heard somebody talking about talking with an atheist lately, and they said, you know, I was talking with an atheist, and he says, I don't believe in God. And so he asked the question, so what is, describe for me the God that you don't believe in. So he described what he thought God was like, and he says, oh, that's interesting, I don't believe in him either. That's a great answer if you come across an atheist and they're trying to, you know, tell you how foolish it is to believe in God and how God, that God doesn't exist. Yeah, I don't think that God exists either. Now, before we move on, there, let me just stop and give you four quick implications of what it means, of what this means to be made in the image of God and how that affects the way we view our world. And we could spend a whole series on these four things, but let me just summarize them for you so that you see the significance of this. Because if humans are made in the image of God, then life is precious. That means a baby in a mother's womb is in the image of God. That's why we can't accept that it is just a blob of tissue that can be discarded. No, that life is in the image of God, being formed and shaped by God himself. We need to value that life. It also means that because humans are in the image of God, he determines when life ends. MAID, or medical assistance in dying, is murder. It's destroying the image of God without God's permission. God is the one that determines when life ends, and he's the one that can tell somebody to end somebody's life, but we do not have that right to do it to ourselves or to do it to somebody else apart from God. Number three, people with disabilities are still in the image of God, and we need to treat them with dignity and respect because the image of God is still there. And so we need to value that, and we need to respect that, not to think, oh, they're not as valuable as others because they have a disability. No, they're still in the image of God. That's what gives them value. That's what gives you value. Not how good you look, not how many abilities you have, but because God designed you to be in his image. And fourth, it means that there's a difference between humans and animals. Animals are not like on just a scale of humans and we are just like animals. And no, there's a difference. God said we humans are totally different than animals at a distinct character level or whatever you want to call it, because we are given rulership over the animals. Animals have been given for food for us. And therefore, you can't say that, oh, you can't kill an animal because they're, you know, I was at a funeral once here, and a lady wanted me to go and complain to the funeral director because they were spraying the weeds because, you know, all these creatures were made by God, so we can't hurt the weeds. And I didn't have time to get into the conversation, but I just smiled and left. Now, those issues, as I say, we could deal with a whole series on there, but think, let the image of God shape the way you view the world. Now, let's consider the next thing that we read in the Bible after creation. Because in Genesis chapter 3, the next chapter, we read how Adam and Eve rebel against God and disobey the one rule that he gave them. What did that do to the image of God? Did that just destroy it? Obliterate it? Is it gone? You know, Adam and Eve rebel against God, and they do not act consistent with the image of God. But we know that it doesn't disappear because in Genesis chapter 5, just a couple of chapters later, we read in chapter 5, verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had sons in his own likeness, in his own image. Where do you think those words come from? Genesis chapter 1. Same. He's emphasizing people are still being born in the image and likeness of God, even though Adam and Eve sinned, and every person being born now is born like Adam, and they're sinful. Now the image, it's not obliterated, it's still there, but there's clearly a change. So if we want to refine our definition of the image of God after human sin, we could state it this way. I am in every way just like God, but in a limited, dependent, and sinfully distorted way. Because we are sinfully distorted by sin. The beautiful image that was displayed at the creation of man and woman can now be described with words like scarred, twisted, marred, distorted, not obliterated, but just changed. And the image is still there, though at times it's very hard to see. Now, let's jump ahead from Genesis all the way to Jesus coming. Because when Jesus comes, as you know, that changes everything. And this is once you understand this concept, it changes the way you should think about yourself. This is a huge theme for the Apostle Paul, and he's the one that develops it the most. And when the Apostle Paul wanted people to understand who Jesus was and why he came to earth, he pictures all of history in terms of two men, okay? Adam and Jesus. You need to understand this concept, because then when you read Paul, you're like, oh, that's what he's saying. Okay, Paul describes all of history in terms of two men, and essentially in terms of two creations, the old creation and the new creation. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has this whole chapter on, he starts talking about the gospel, then he talks about the significance of the resurrection. And in this chapter, he develops this theme. In 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, he says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." There are the two men. One man brought death, brought sin and death. Another man brought life. Adam and Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 45, a little bit farther in the chapter. "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam," who's that? Christ. "The last Adam, a life-giving spirit." So for Paul, all of humanity is connected with one of two men, Adam or Christ. We're all born in Adam, in his likeness, sinful, deserving death, which means we're all born spiritually dead, facing physical and eternal death. But Paul says anyone who is in Christ will be made alive. We know from other passages that requires that we are born again into a new kind of existence. We receive new life from above that makes us spiritually alive. Life that survives after our physical body dies. Here's the question you need to ask. Which man are you in? Are you still in Adam? Or have you been born again and have been transferred to being in Christ? It is the most important question you can ever ask yourself. And if your answer is you're still in Adam, do something about it today. Don't put it off. We don't know how long we have. And I don't want to just guilt you into this, but you need to understand it's significant. It's black and white. It's the way the reality is. It's the way God has designed things. Now, an interesting point that the New Testament emphasizes about Jesus is that not only is he the last Adam, but because he is considered to be Adam, he also is the perfect image of God. He also is born into this world in the image of God, but in a perfect way. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Talking about Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. Very blatantly stated. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Son, talking about Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. So Jesus came as the new Adam in the image of God, and you can say there was a creation reset. Think about that. Think about the old creation got messed up, so God is recreating. This is the beginning of something new. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." It's like God is doing a reset. The new creation is being restarted in Christ. The old creation got messed up by people, by the first Adam. He failed. He did not obey God. The second Adam comes. He obeys God. He is the one that we are a part of. And when we become a part of him, we become a part of the new creation. That's why we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. It all flows together in a beautiful way. Now, what does that mean for you and I? Am I just waiting for my new body before the image of God is restored in me? Do I sort of have to wait until I die and then I'm glorified and then the image of God is finally restored in me? Or has something happened and is happening now that I can be a part of? Let me read a few verses that help us answer that question. 1 Corinthians 15:49, again, back in 1 Corinthians 15. just as you have borne the image of the earthly man, who's the earthly man? Adam. So shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Who is the heavenly man? Christ. So these two men, it's all about these two men. We're born there, we used to be like Adam, so we will be like Christ. Now, someone may read those verses and think, yeah, that's just talking about the future life, not right now. Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That means things that are happening in your life right now are part of God's plan. They're working together for the purpose. And what is that purpose? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of God. There it is again. It just keeps showing up over and over again. Like this is a huge concept in the Bible. That means that through the good, the bad, and the ugly, God is committed to conforming you to the image of his Son, the perfect image of God in Christ. And as life goes on in this difficult existence, that's what you and I need to be committed to, need to be cooperating with God on, because that's what he's trying to do in your life. Let's look at another passage, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. I love that. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So now our goal is not to be the best human we can be. That's what the world is trying to do. Be the best you can be of yourself. No, I want to be better than that. I want to be something I can't be on my own. I want to be like Christ. That is the goal. He has given us the ability to be transformed to be like him, not to be as good as everyone else in this world. How good is, like, I mean, that's not that great. But to be like Christ, supernaturally. And notice who is changing us to be more like Christ. It's the Spirit working in us as we obey him. He is doing it. Through the Spirit, he makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image. Now let me end with two examples from Paul that help us to understand what this means practically and what you need to be, how you need to be using this truth every day in your everyday life. Colossians chapter 3. These are passages you're familiar with, you've read before for some of you, but let's get back to it. Colossians 3 begins with that section where Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on the earthly things. And he talks about you're made to be like Christ. Now, because you are in Christ, you need to live from that perspective, with your mind and your heart set on things above, not on things on the earth. And then in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. What you were in Adam, that's a part of your sinful nature. Put that to death. And then he says in verses 9 and 10, here's the focus. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self, and I deliberately left on there the original. He's saying the old man, with its practices, and have put on the new self, the new, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now, whenever the Bible gets translated, they have to make decisions to try to make it as understandable as you can in English or in a different language. This is one of those passages where different translations will translate it literally. Literally, it says the man, the old man, and the new. Okay, they use the word man. But they say, well, it's probably, you know, he's probably referring to, he's talking about us. He's talking about what we were before and what we were after. Now, the application is basically the same, but I want to emphasize this because you need to see the bigger picture of what Paul is painting here. Because Paul is talking about two men in the world. The old man, Adam, the new man, Christ. So when he says, you have taken off the old man, talking about who I am in Adam, because that's how Paul is thinking. And he says, you need to put on Christ. You need to put on who you are in Christ. And as we've seen, it fits with Paul's whole thinking about how he thinks about humanity. So he's telling us to stop living the way we are in Adam, the old man, get rid of those evil thoughts, those actions, those attitudes that we're a part of, and put on the new, who you are in Christ, the new life that you have in him, which is being renewed, how? In the image of its creator. What verse do you think Paul has in mind as he's talking about this? Genesis chapter 1. Created in the image of God. And he's saying, you've been created in the image of God. The image is being renewed in you because the new man has come. Jesus has come to restore the creation, to bring about a new creation, to restore you, to be in Christ, so that you're part of the reset. You're part of the new creation that's taking place. And you need to live like that. Just like God created Adam in the image of God, so you have been recreated in the new Adam, in the image of God. Live the way he has made you to be. Ties in with what Tyler was talking about last week, about our identity. It's all about your identity. Thinking about who you are from a proper perspective, so the world around us can see the change and they can see Christ in us. Now notice the same concepts repeated in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, against the same thing, the old man, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, right? The image of God is being corrupted, it's twisted, it's warped. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, the new man, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Who is the old man? Okay, you're going to get tired of hearing this, right? Who is the old man? Adam. Who's the new man? Take off who you were in Adam and put that aside, because that's not your identity. Your identity is in Christ. Now, it's interesting here. It's interesting through all these passages. What is the default? The default is you keep living the way you were in Adam, because that's what we've grown up with. That's what we've lived for all of our lives before Christ, and that's the world we're living in, this sinful world. We're constantly, naturally, unless we fight it, we're naturally going to live the way the rest of the world is living and the way we're used to living and the way that our natural inclinations would go. And Paul says, you don't have to do that because you are in Christ. You are part of the new creation. You have been changed by God. In Genesis 1, we were created in God's image and that was ruined. But in Christ, the image is recreated. Now, here's the summary. Let me just summarize what we've been talking about. You were created to be just like God, but in a limited and dependent way. And because sin entered the world, now we're living in a limited, dependent, and sinfully distorted way. But God has a plan to restore the image, his image in us. He did it by coming to earth in the person of Jesus, who perfectly displayed the image of God in a human being. Through his death and resurrection, he offers humans the possibility of being transferred from our existence in Adam to being in Christ, which connects us with a new creation, a different world, a whole new existence, a spiritual reality. And until you take that step, you are separated from God for eternity. Take that step. Do something about it today. And when we're given new life in Christ, God begins the process of renewing his image in us through our obedience and the Spirit empowering us and changing us. We need to cooperate with the Spirit and obey God to do the things he's told us to do so that the image of God is being reflected. This impacts every area of our life. It impacts how we treat others. It impacts what we dream about. It gives us the power to break harmful habits, start new helpful habits. It motivates us to love like Christ loves, to serve and sacrifice like he did. And through the change, God wants the world to see what he is like through his people. God wants the world to see that when we love one another, we're reflecting the image of God. People are seeing the image of God because they're seeing love they're not seeing in the rest of the world. They're seeing something unique. They're seeing it displayed through holiness. A commitment to holiness that the world really has a hard time seeing anywhere else. And if this is happening, then the image of God is being renewed in me. Then I'm not obsessing about what people think of me. I'm not bothered by the fact that maybe I don't look as beautiful as somebody else, or I don't have the talent somebody else does, because that's not important. The important thing is that I'm in the image of God, and God is working to change me and to transform me. So here's the question that we need to ask ourselves. Am I cooperating with the Spirit of God to renew the image of Christ in my life? Are you doing that? When people in London see us, are they seeing the image of God displayed individually and as a church? I'm not saying that to just put you on a guilt trip, but to challenge you to think about, what are you living for? To make sure you don't get distracted from what God is doing in your life. The world around us is oblivious more than ever to what God is doing. In fact, most people don't even know God exists. They think, yeah, God, or they say God exists, but it's like whatever God they've created in their own image, right? And if we're just listening to them, we're going to start ignoring what God is doing also. This week, many of you are beginning a new routine, whether it's kids going back to school or maybe just, you know, September. You're in the habit of September's a new thing, seasons are changing, and we're all getting into new routines. Let me challenge you to think about what you're going to do to be a part of the plan and the process of what God is doing of restoring His image in your life. In the coming weeks, Pastor Leo is going to renew our vision, help us to see it, and to think about what it means to be a disciple. What are the values we need to be holding to? What are the things that we as a church need to be doing? I pray that you and I would just commit ourselves to that, because that's a part of being in the image of God. That's what God has called us to do. That's how we reflect that image to the world. Most of you have set your schedule and you know what your routine is going to be. Have you made plans for the image of God to be renewed in you through Christ? Have you planned to spend time with Him? Are you open to having Him lead you in a way you have not yet considered? Maybe to get involved in a way you've never been involved before? Maybe a way you're scared of getting involved in? He wants to change us. We need to believe it's for our good. Let's commit to it. Let me remind you of 2 Corinthians 3:18. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Let's pray. Just before I pray, I would invite you to think about what God would want you to do today or this week to be a part of that process. For some of you, maybe you need to confirm that you are in Christ and no longer in Adam. Talk to somebody today about that. Make sure that you understand it clearly. And for the rest of us, what is it that God is calling us to do? What is it that we need to change in the coming weeks to be a part of that process, so God can be working in us to shape us to become changed into His glorious image? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the incredible privilege that we have of being able to be released from the twisted and scarred image that we're born into in Adam. And You've brought us into the glorious image of Christ, Your Son. Father, help us to understand what that means every day. Help us to commit to allowing You through Your Spirit to change us, to become more like Christ, to reflect the image of God in so many different ways, in the things we value, in the way we speak, in the things we think, the habits we get into. And may this season be one of transformation, not just for us individually, but for us as a church. In Jesus' name.